With you, a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Each year, Jesus' parents went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the festival custom. After they had completed its days, as they were returning, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Thinking that he was in the caravan, they journeyed for a day and looked for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When the parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he was obedient to them, and his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and favor before God and before people. The Gospel of the Lord. Today is the Feast of the Holy Family, so the invitation of the moment is to look at the Holy Family and to wonder what teaching is given to us when we reflect on the life and times of the family of Jesus. The Gospels are not biography. They're not meant to tell us details about the life of the Holy Family or details about the early life of Jesus. But one single objective in the inspired word of the Gospels is to confirm, to establish and confirm the messianic identity of Jesus Christ. He is the one who was foretold. He is Lord and Savior. He is the one who will save his people. That's the objective of the inspired word, to confirm the identity of Jesus. So when we look at the Holy Family, we learn something when we reflect on them, even though we don't get some deep insights into the life and times, how they lived, what they ate, what their customs were. However, the first thing we learn here is they were devout Jews. So they went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. There are three pilgrim feasts in the Jewish tradition way back in the time of Jesus, where all men were required to go on a pilgrim journey to Jerusalem. Interestingly, the women were not obliged legally, but the men were. So the Holy Family, observing this legal requirement, went up for the Passover. We have Passover. After that, we have the Feast of Weeks, 7 times 7. 7 weeks, 49, 50 days, and they get Shavuot, which is for us our Pentecost, 50 days after our Easter. And then the third one is the Feast of Tents, which comes in the fall. These are the three pilgrim feasts, and clearly the Holy Family are devout and observant people. The next thing we learn about it is when they go up there, they have this incident of Jesus missing and they're finding him in the temple. Now, if you read all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak about the baptism of Jesus. Luke tells us about the presentation of Jesus when he was a baby. After that, they're silent. Nothing is given to us in the Gospels about what we call the hidden life of Jesus. So from his birth until his public life, we know nothing about the life of Jesus, except in Luke's Gospel here, where we have the finding of Jesus in the temple. That's the exception. And many of us pray that our families would be like the Holy Family. That was one of the prayers given this morning. So let's look at the Holy Family and wonder, what do we know about the Holy Family that makes us want our families to be like them? Well, the first thing we learn in today's gospel is that Mary reprimands Jesus, says, "Why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been searching for you diligently." And he answers, 12 years old, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I should be in my father's house?" And it says, they did not understand. And so they went down to Jerusalem, and the mother kept all these things in her heart. It's the pondering of the mother. The mothers remember things like that. The father probably went off to work. But the mothers, they reflect on things like that. So she kept all these things in her heart, not understanding what this meant. Should you have not known to look for me in the house of my father? So there is, to begin with, in the Holy Family, misunderstanding. It's a human family. We declare in our faith that Jesus was fully God and fully human. Therefore, the family was fully human. And like your family or my family or all families, a fully human family has misunderstandings. They have conflicts. That's normal. That's what it means to be human. So they do not understand. Read on now. And in the Gospel of Mark, which is the first gospel, in chapter 3, verse 21, there's a very interesting reference, and it's a passing reference, and it doesn't reappear. And it said that in the public life of Jesus, now he has chosen the 12, and now he's preaching, and his family, his mother, and it says his brothers, come to take him home because they think he has lost his mind. Do you believe that? Jesus out there preaching, they don't understand. There's a conflict here. They want to bring him home because the gospel says, look at Mark 3:21, his mother and his brothers came to take him home. He was preaching a gospel and living a life which is beyond their expectations, which is outside the traditions and the expectations of the Jewish family. He's the young person in your life that does all sorts of things you don't expect. Rather interestingly, it says, his mother and his brothers, which raises the question, Did Jesus have brothers and sisters? Oh, I've mentioned this, I think, in passing before in a homily. There's a very early tradition. It's in a document dated about the year 150, which is very early now, contemporaneous with the Gospels. It's called the Proto-Evangelium of James, said to be written by James, the brother of the Lord, the first bishop of Jerusalem. And in the Proto-Evangelium of James, it says that Joseph, and by the way, this is supported by some very, very early traditions in the church. And in fact, Joseph was married before his wife died, and then he was espoused to Mary. And the children from his first marriage were seen and known as brothers and sisters of the Lord in their family life in Nazareth. Now, the Greek word that's used there for brothers, sisters is adelphos, or the plural adelphoi. Philein is a Greek word for love. Philein adelphos gives us Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's where the word comes from. But adelphos in Greek and in the time of Jesus meant people of the same family. Not blood brothers and sisters. It could be cousins. It could be relatives of various persuasions. So it doesn't mean blood brothers and sisters. So when they're called the adelphoi of Jesus, that's a very general term which applies to relatives at large or people who belong to the same kin. So James, the brother of the Lord, first bishop of Jerusalem, is not a blood brother of the Lord. And by the way, the perpetual virginity of Mary is a very, very early convicted belief of the followers of Jesus. It was declared a dogma of faith in the Council of Constantinople in the year 553. So it's very early confirmation of belief amongst the followers of Jesus that Mary was perpetually a virgin. She had no other children. What else do we learn here from the Holy Family? We learn the humanity of the Holy Family. And when we pray that our family will be like the Holy Family, we're praying that our family will be fully human. We're praying that we will understand one another's humanity, we'll make allowances for one another, we'll still belong to one another, even when there is misunderstanding. That's what it means to be like the Holy Family. Now, parish, here we have a parish named after the Holy Family. We like to think this is a family. It's a family, a church that makes up a family. We have all sorts of weird people here belong to Holy Family. We have all sorts of extraordinary people, talented people, wonderful sinners, people who are struggling, people who doubt, people who are uncertain, but there are people. They're our family. And there is nobody that comes here in all their humanity who does not belong to our family. That's what it means to image the humanity of the family of Jesus in the present day. So when we pray to be like the Holy Family, we're praying to allow us to be human and still be bonded in love. It's easy to miss that. We think there's this Holy Family that just perfect and nobody is different and nobody falls out. There's no division or misunderstanding. Not true if you study the Gospels and the little that they tell us about the Holy Family. Now,
C.S. Lewis, in his Four Loves, he speaks about four kinds of love. By the way, I was reflecting on this Holy Family, and you know, it crossed my mind Irving Stone's marvelous novel on Michelangelo, The Agony and the Ecstasy, you know. And like Michelangelo was triumphant in his world of art, massively wealthy, celebrated, and yet that was his triumph, his ecstasy. His agony, he was caught in fierce conflict in the Florence of his time. Once he was condemned to death, so he had the fullness of his life was the ecstasy of triumph, but the agony of conflict. An extraordinary insight into the Michelangelo, the life and times of Michelangelo. It's a novel, but it's a good historical novel. Let me conclude with C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis has this very beautiful insight into love, and he deals with the four loves in his book. And here's the passage that I remember the most from C.S. Lewis and his Four Loves. Listen to this now. I think I've used this somewhere before. To love is to be vulnerable. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it up carefully with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket of your selfishness. And in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from the danger of love is hell. Now, if you're familiar with the Divine Comedy, you know, you'll find out that in the Purgatorio, goes into the Inferno. When he gets to the Inferno, the ninth circle of hell, and he meets Satan. Satan is frozen. Remember this in the Divine Comedy. He's frozen, which is meant to be the message that when you're frozen, you're in hell. You have no relationship. You're cold. You're alone. You're cut off. The only place where you're safe from love is hell. Amen.